Any of you done a trust fall before? Trust fall, you know a trust fall, right? Like, yeah, I'll do it right now. Ready? You got me? Alan's got me. Okay. Do it again. That's what I'm going to tell the stories. I've done it before, so now it's no big deal. But 38 years of life without ever doing a trust fall, I'm not sure how that happened. But we were at a retreat to kick off our summer of service with our youth and some of the leaders for SOS, and we were at a retreat at the place where we just had a camp last week, so, or this week, I guess. Last week. I don't know. I'm tired. UGM camp, Union Gospel Mission up near Ford, where the campground is, and we were just up there at the beginning of the summer. Well, it was May, so it wasn't quite summer yet, but kicking off the summer of service. And part of what we were doing was we were spending just a 24-hour period of time there, and we were doing these challenge course activities, these games and different things, team-building games and stuff, and we ended our time in our team-building groups with trust falls. And it was hard. It was like much more difficult than I thought it might be. And so here's what we did. We had people standing up on a bleacher, like next to the top, you know, not quite the top level of this little set of bleachers, but the, you know, one step down, about 4 feet off the ground, which doesn't seem like a big deal until you're standing on that with your heels off of the edge of it and you're about to fall back, like do something that you've trained your whole life not to do since the time you were, you know, first walking. We don't do that. We don't just fall back on stuff unless we're pretty sure there's pillows or a bed or something back there to catch us. And you have to keep your body like solid like this. You don't want to start bending because then you're a lot harder to catch and you're more likely to be trust dropped than, you know, trust caught or whatever. And the other thing that you're supposed to do, the instructor told us, was you got to like lock your hands like this and do this. Why do you think they tell you to do that when you're about to do the trust fall? So you don't hit anybody with your hands. Your instinct when you're doing a trust fall is to go, whoa! And then you start smacking people on the head that are trying to help you, or an elbow goes down somewhere. And so you want your arms out of the way, because as much as you go, no, I won't do that, when you start falling back, you're going to try to catch yourself. And it was surprisingly difficult for me. So I'm standing up there, and there's some adults behind me, but it's mostly youth. It's like, you know, there's probably 10 people behind me, and they've got their arms kind of interlaced, ready to catch me. And I'm looking back, and I'm like, you guys are back there still? You're back there? And everyone had gone already. So everyone in our group, there had been like 10 people that had gone before me, and they all just, almost without hesitation, you know, went back, and the people caught them, and it went over and over. I saw this happen multiple times. No one was dropped. But I'm ready, and it's my turn, and I'm standing up there, and I'm looking back a couple of times. Like, I'm like, I don't know if I can do this. I got my arms linked, and I'm really hesitating. And then I finally did it. You know, I finally did it. Finally let myself go back. I didn't bend at the waist or anything, and I was caught, and it safely, you know, the whole thing happened without incident. Like, it was just a kind of a cool experience to trust the people in your team to catch you. And, you know, I was thinking about that experience because it seemed like a metaphor for me. It seemed like a real life lesson, not just a, you know, just, hey, it's a fun experience where you get to fall back and people catch you. It was like a life thing. It was that we have trouble trusting people. And why is it so hard to trust people? Why is it so hard to trust someone? You know, people you can see, people you're walking through life with. And let me just tell you, I know why it's so hard to trust them. And it's because of my wife's story that I didn't ask permission to share. But when she was in middle school, she did a trust fall and she did not get caught. They dropped her. So same thing, she's up there and she does the fall thing and someone yells at the last minute and all the kids get distracted. And so like my eighth grade or, you know, ninth grade wife ends up going back and they did not catch her. That's why it's hard to trust people, right? Because we know that we've been let down before. There have been times where people have, you know, broken trust. That's a very common experience, unfortunately, in life. We live in a broken, fallen world, and that's why it's hard to trust people. But trust is important. Trust is kind of how you build relationship with somebody. Trust is a foundational part of any relationship. And when we're thinking about trust in the context of a church, trust in the context of our spiritual lives, we use a different word than trust. But it's a very similar word, and it's the word faith. The word faith is going to be all over our study this morning. We're in Galatians chapter 3 today. If you have your Bibles or devices, you can go ahead and get ready, and we'll be jumping in there in just a few moments. But this word faith is a very important word to Christians. This is a word that has to do with how we begin our relationship with Jesus. It has to do with how we grow in our relationship with Jesus. It is about our whole life. And last week I challenged you to memorize a verse from the Bible. I said, if you memorize Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The word faith, I said, well, I want to encourage you to memorize that verse and to think about that regularly. Maybe even to make that verse the last kind of thoughts you have before you're going to sleep. And maybe there's a card where you have that verse written down or printed and you pick that up and you read it when you start your day. What if you did that for like the next 5 or 6 weeks? How could that change your life? And we kind of ended with that last Sunday. And so a reminder, if you haven't done that yet, I encourage you to commit that verse to memory, Galatians 2:20. But in that verse itself, we see that word faith just rise to the surface because it's how we live our life. It is what we do with our lives as Christians. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. The old me has been crucified with Christ. There's that, we talked about this last Sunday, the union with Christ. We are united with Christ in such a way that it was like we were crucified also. That Paul, when he was thinking about his life, he said, no, the old me's gone. That old me has passed away. It's no longer I who live, but Christ now is living his life in me. But the life that I now live in the flesh, he said, there is this reality of the day-to-day life. He says, that life I live by faith. I live by faith. There's that word. In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we pick up now, just two verses later in Galatians chapter 3. This is all a part of our study through Galatians. All summer long, we're going through the book of Galatians, and it's called Grace Through Faith. By Grace Through Faith is the title of the series because I think that's really the key idea of this whole book of the Bible. It's all about grace. This is the message of grace, God's goodness given to us, not because we deserved it, not because we are somehow good enough or smart enough or enough people like us that we can get God's grace. It is not about that. And yes, that was a little SNL reference for those of you old enough to know that. Good enough, I'm smart enough, and people like me. Anyway, that guy's a senator now, Al Franken that did that. It's amazing. Since I've lost all of you, let's just continue with Galatians. Let's go. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. So by grace through faith, key idea of our whole study through the whole summer, by grace through faith. We've been talking a lot about grace. We're going to shift our focus for this morning to talk about faith and the importance of faith and how it works and how to have more faith and how faith can change your life, how faith can change the way you face your challenges. Let's dive in. We'll start reading in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So let's make sure we're tracking with what Paul's saying here, because this is a good place to review what Paul's been talking about through this book. He's been talking about this problem, or through this letter. So a group of Christians at a town called Galatia. Paul had started this church, and things were going great. And he talks about the very beginning of their faith. He said, let's think back to the very beginning. And he asked these five kind of rapid-fire questions right at the beginning. And he starts off by, like he says, he calls them foolish. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, you are being foolish. You're being fooled. There's something happening in your life that is, in the fact that you're buying it. He says, who has bewitched you? What a weird question. Who has bewitched you? It's in the original Greek, it's this idea. It's the only time this word bewitched is used in the New Testament. But it has to do with who's like put you in a trance? Who has fascinated you? Who's put something in front of you and like hypnotized you and distracted you? It's that kind of idea that someone has just like got you guys so off track, this church. And what it was that had got them off track was they'd forgotten about by grace through faith. They'd forgotten about this fundamental lesson of the Christian life. And he says, you, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? He said, there's something that happened in your life that God's Spirit did. You had nothing to do with it. You were like just a part of it. You had faith in it. You just said, God, do whatever you're doing. God transformed your lives in this moment. God gave you salvation. God took you from death to life. He said, that's something that God's Spirit did. But now, he says, you guys have forgotten the whole point. He says, you're being foolish about this. He says, now you think it's all about what you do. It's all about your flesh. It's all about you being making your life as in tip-top shape as possible so that through your own efforts, that's the key. Through your own efforts, you think that you'll somehow be more pleasing to God if you can somehow, from your own effort, be good enough. And Paul is contrasting here. He begins this contrast, life in the Spirit versus life in the flesh. And in Galatians 5, we'll see the fruits of the Spirit. This is kind of this passage that is a very popular one in the Christian life for good reason, because it talks about, here's what a life where the flesh is in control looks like, and here's what a life where the Spirit is in control. Living by the Spirit versus living by the flesh. It's the choice in front of all of us. It's a big part of the Christian life. But he says, God's Spirit did something in you at the very beginning, and now you think that it's all on you. Now you think you don't have to rely on God anymore. Now you take it from here, and you've got this from here, God. I'm good. He says, in verse 4, he reminds them of the way that they suffered. He said, you guys suffered for this. You faced persecution. You faced trouble in your life because of what you believed. There were people around you that said, what you believe is ridiculous. We disagree with you. And they faced troubles. And we don't know exactly what those troubles looked like. But they suffered things for their belief. And he says, you guys, if you leave the truth behind, you suffered in vain. There's not really a point to that suffering. He says, and then he talks about miraculous things that they experienced in their church and in their Christian life. He says, God, the one who supplies the Spirit and works miracles among you, they don't do that because you guys were good enough. It does it because God does that because of faith, because you guys heard with faith. And then he goes back to the Old Testament, and he says, Abraham, he quotes Genesis, I think it's Genesis 15. We'll dive more into that next Sunday. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And these next few verses, he goes back to the Old Testament. He goes to the book of Genesis, to the book of Deuteronomy, to the book of Habakkuk. And he's all over the Old Testament building his case, building kind of a theological case for why what he is saying matters, why grace by faith makes sense. He appeals all the way back to Abraham in Genesis 15. In these next few verses, he's talking about Abraham. Because, again, the problem in the church was that they were trying to have this kind of religious system of pleasing God. That they're like, yeah, it's good that you have grace, but now it's time to fulfill all these works of the law, the kind of Old Testament law. You need to follow all of those Old Testament laws in order to really be one of the insiders and really be one of the special, you know, people. And so Paul is confronting this teaching. He's saying, you guys, if you do this, if you choose this path of law, you are leaving behind the grace of God. He says, it's all about walking by faith, grace by faith. He says, the people who are the true sons of Abraham, because this is one of the proud things about the Jewish people, is that they say, Abraham is our father. This is, Father Abraham, we trace our lineage back to him, and this is something that we hold dear. And Paul says, hey, it's the people who are of faith, and he opens the doors wide open for everybody in this room, that we can all be children of Abraham. We could all consider Abraham our father if we are people of faith. He says, it goes all the way back. He says, this grace by faith thing did not start with me. This goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You know, the story of Abraham is the story of a pilgrimage, that God calls this man out of this pagan society, and he says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to take your family, and your family is going to bless the world. Through your family will the whole world be blessed. If you will trust me, if you'll come with me, I'm going to do great things with you. And Abraham sets out on this journey not knowing the destination. He sets out beginning to kind of go, and he's not sure where God's going to end up taking him. He takes them to this land, and he says, this is going to be your home, and your nation, your family is going to be blessed. And Abraham has all these kind of stumbles along the way. But God takes this one family and blesses the whole world, because it's through Abraham's family that Jesus would come. And we get to be kind of grafted into that. We get to be a part of that story because of faith. So it's those who are of faith who are blessed along with Abraham. And then he goes on, verses 10 through 14, talks about the law, and specifically he's quoting something from the book of Deuteronomy. So if you go back to the Old Testament, and you can, like, when the law was given as this gift to the children of Israel, and there was all this, this is how you should live. This is what a blessed life looks like. If you follow these laws, here's what life will look like for you. Here's the blessings. But then in the same breath, Moses in the book of Deuteronomy saying, hey, this is where things will go in a positive direction for you if you follow these rules. If you break this covenant, though, here's these bad things that'll happen. And he talks about the curse on those who break God's law. And we see that through the Old Testament that Israel, like, time after time, they disobeyed, and they experienced those things that Moses said would happen. Moses said, this is what's going to happen if you don't follow God's law. And then this will happen, and there'll be other nations that will carry you away to captivity. And there's all of these negative things, the curse of not following God's law. And that's exactly what happened. So he says that if you do not follow the law, there's this curse on you, and no one has perfectly kept the law. But he says, but Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, that's verse 13, by becoming a curse for us. That's what Jesus did on the cross. That's what he took this all this sin and this brokenness upon himself, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So we've kind of followed the argument a little bit. Now let's talk about some of these things that we see here. So the Spirit versus the flesh dynamic, very, very important. And I love that he says here, this is an important reminder for us here, because it's by grace through faith. And I've been saying through the course of this series, this is like week 5, I think, of the series, I've been talking about how by grace through faith is not just something from our past. That if you're a Christian here this morning, you say, that's part of my story, that's how I began my relationship with Jesus, by grace through faith. I put my trust in Jesus, I received the goodness and the gift of eternal life that God gives me, and the life, you know, that he wants me to have even here today. And it's just by faith. I'm trusting in God, and I just receive it. And yeah, that was my past. Now I'm trying to do all the right things, and I'm trying to, out of my own effort, not without with God's help, trying to keep all the rules. By grace through faith is how we live the Christian life too. It's not something just in our past. It's part of our present and part of our future. We've been talking about that. Paul very specifically says that. He says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? He says it started out, you know, that's that idea that, oh, I needed God's help in the very beginning, but now I don't need God's help anymore. No, we rely on God every day. That's why faith is so vitally important. We have to trust God today. We have to trust God tomorrow. The righteous shall live by faith, he says in this passage. He's quoting the book of Habakkuk. We need faith. That's how we live our lives. Galatians 2:20 that I encouraged you to memorize last week. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Our lives are characterized by faith. That's how the Christian life is meant to be lived. Here's the reality. Our flesh, our own efforts without God's help will do a horrible job in transforming your life. As Christians, we believe in something called sanctification. We believe that justification happened when we begin our relationship with Christ, and that was last week's sermon. And sanctification is that process that we are all in as followers of Christ, all of you who are followers of Jesus in this room. We're all going through this process where God is transforming us. God's changing our life. And that process is something that God does. We rely on God. We trust in him. And it's not like we don't put any effort into it, but it's effort that comes from this place of God working through our lives. And on our own, without God's help, we will do a horrible job compared to what the Spirit of God will do. If we rely on God's Spirit to work through us, he will do a much better job than what we can do in our own efforts. I want to illustrate that this way. In 2012, there was some news, something went viral, something happened in a church in Spain, which probably the first time something that's happened in a church in Spain has gone viral. But it started out like this. There was an old fresco by a guy named Elias Garcia Martinez. 120 years ago, he painted this fresco on the wall of this church. And it was this beautiful fresco of Jesus with a crown of thorns. We'll go ahead and put that on the screen. You guys can see that behind me. So here's, on the left is what it's supposed to look like. On the middle is what it had deteriorated into. It had like gone downhill, the rain, the moisture had gotten into it. And a fresco, just so you know, a fresco is something built into the wall. It's a painting made on wet plaster. And so when it hardens, when the painting is done, it looks like it's like part of the wall. It's not like a normal paint job that'll just get scraped off. So this was like in the wall, and the wall itself had deteriorated. So a woman named Cecilia Jimenez, a woman in her 80s that was an amateur artist, took it upon herself, some people say she was given permission by the priest of the church, but she decided that she was going to restore the fresco, and what she came up with is the picture on the right. Now, some people have described this as like something that looks like a monkey that's very furry. Like, I don't know what you think of that, but that's far away from what happened on the left. And this picture went viral because of how poorly the restoration was done, and she says she wasn't finished and she was going to continue doing it. But I was just thinking about this picture. How many of you have seen this before? You guys saw this when it was going around the internet? Just me, okay. This picture is, to me, it's kind of funny. Like, it's not, you know, it's supposed to be this beautiful work of art, 120-year-old work of art that was made by this amazing artist on this church, and it turned into this. And I was thinking of the restoration work that they probably should have called in the professionals to do the restoration. And in our own lives, when we are being transformed, we need to call in the professionals to do the restoration. That's God's Spirit. It is not our own work. I think our own work, the best we can come up with, is something like that on the right. But we want to be like in the image of Christ, and we need more like this on the left, right? We want to be this beautiful work of art that God is transforming. In our own work, our own efforts, we will not do a good enough job. It'll be a poor job. We'll look like something like that. But we need the professionals to do it. We need God's Spirit to do the transformation work in our lives. That's what God's Spirit does. Our own flesh is incapable of doing the kind of job that we need done in our own hearts, the kind of transformation work that we need. The Apostle Paul talks about the cross in several places in this passage. He talks about Christ being publicly portrayed as crucified in verse 1 of Galatians 3. And this is an unusual passage because I think there was some... Most of the commentators think that it was the way Paul shared the story of Jesus and his crucifixion with that church, with that group of people that began the original church. He says, I shared with you what Jesus did. And it was so vivid, and God worked so powerfully in that moment when I was telling you about it, that it was like Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. I'm sharing the story, and it was a moving experience. It was a moment where you guys almost felt like you were there. Christ was publicly portrayed. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And then in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He was hung on a tree for us. And the Bible has this Old Testament reference to cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And, you know, that's this prophetic thing that comes, I think that one's in Deuteronomy as well, I'm not sure. But he's quoting the Old Testament all over the place here. But Jesus Christ took this curse upon himself so that we would not have to bear it. And that's a powerful and amazing story. It's a part of our story as followers of Christ. When we were at this camp last week, so we took a bunch of kids from Stevens Elementary, which are children from our neighborhood. This is Stevens Elementary is our neighborhood school in our new location here. And we were privileged this last week to take 43 campers from Stevens Elementary up to UGM camp. UGM provides, you know, they provide for the place and the food and all of that, and we staff it with our volunteers from our church and with our SOS students, and we had an incredible week up there, and I'll tell you more about that a little bit later in the service. But we had just such a great time, and it was interesting when we were with the campers how, you know, I've taught kids a lot. I've taught kids in kids' church and stuff. I started out in doing children's ministry. That was my first kind of ministry, paid ministry position, was being the children's pastor here at this church. And, you know, I've been a number of times where I've had a room full of kids telling them a story from the Bible. And the kids that were at this camp, the reaction was different from any time I've ever had that kind of experience. So Pam is was our camp speaker, my wife Pam, and she did an incredible job. And she's sharing a story. She's talking about these kind of well-known Bible stories. So Joshua and the Battle of Jericho and how the walls came tumbling down and all of that. And just every time she would get to the big part of a very well-known Bible story, the kids would all just, it was like an audible, like, wow. Like they couldn't believe it, you know, because it was they were hearing it for the first time. And it was this really neat experience. Well, Pam is talking about Jesus and what Jesus did for us. And it's all kind of building up to, you know, the last night of camp where we give the kids an opportunity to respond to the gospel. That's pretty powerful. But that morning, she's talking about the cross and what Jesus did for us and how Jesus took our sins upon himself. And she started off by saying, how many of you have ever had something happen where, like, you did something wrong, but you had a sibling kind of cover for you and they got in trouble? They got in trouble for it instead of you? And so a lot of the kids were like, yeah, I've had that experience. And she goes, well, Jesus, he took the blame, he took the penalty and the punishment for everyone's sins, for like anyone who would give their life to him. He's like, he paid for all those sins for the whole world. And a little boy just couldn't contain himself in the crowd, and he's like, everybody? Like he just started dialoguing with Pam during her talk. Everybody? Yeah, everyone. And he said, his response to that, he's blown away by it, he said, wow, what a guy. I just love that response. I'm like, I love the newness of it. Like, wow, what a guy. What a guy to do something like that. Wow, that's really big of him, you know? And I want to say amen to that. I want to add, like, yes, wow, what a guy. What a guy, right? That he would do that for us. In the freshness of that perspective, may we all have that. You know, may we have that sense of, like, wow. What a guy, that Jesus would do that for us, that he would become a curse. And this passage kind of holds the crucifixion up for us. It holds the cross up for us in a new way. And it reminds us of how incredible the gift is that was given to us, this salvation, that he became a curse for us. He was crucified. He went through this crucifixion, then triumphed over death in his resurrection. So listen, how do we live by faith? And we're talking about by grace through faith. How do we live by faith? And I want to define this title for just a moment. By grace through faith. Let's think about that for a moment. We've been talking a lot about grace. By grace through faith. Faith is the channel. Faith is the supply through which we get grace. At the very beginning of our relationship with Christ and as we continue. God's grace to help us grow. The channel that grace flows down is faith. So it's like saying, well, how do you get to Seattle? Well, you get to it by driving on I-90, right? Or there's another way too, but that's several other ways, but that's the best way and the fastest way. By driving, so it's by moving through your car, but you do that on the road itself. So it's by grace. Grace comes down the road for us. It gets us to the destination we want to go, but we get there through our faith. Faith is the channel through which grace travels. And we are told that we need to live by faith. And I love that Abraham is held up for us as an example. He was a great man of faith, but he was also very imperfect. And we talked about this a couple of summers ago. If you were here for a series we did called Patriarchs, where we were going through the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and calling it following their story 2 years ago. And I love that Abraham is held up for us as a great example of faith. Abraham, this man of faith, he gets put in the hall of fame for faith, like Hebrews 11. He is immortalized in that book or in that chapter of Hebrews 11 where all of these great men and women of faith are being mentioned about how they follow Jesus and being these great people of faith. He was so imperfect, though. He had these times where he would trust God, and then the very next chapter in the Bible, he'd be like trying to save himself, and he'd be disobeying. He'd be doing something sinful to try to cover or do something. But then he had these moments. He had these great moments of faith and kind of with these other times of doubt. But Abraham's story is concluded. Abraham's story has come to a close, and the Bible has deemed him a great man of faith. He is held up for us as an example of what it means to follow Jesus with great faith or follow God with great faith. And that's encouraging for me because the best I can do is have imperfect faith. Like I am never consistently 100% always trusting God. I never doubt him. There are times where I'm trusting God really well and other times where I'm not. And that's the same for any of you in this room. And I love that Abraham is held up as an example. Even this person with imperfect faith, he had Hall of Fame type faith. And that's encouraging for me. And I want to remind you, or I want to tell you what to do when you feel like your faith is imperfect, when you feel like you're lacking faith, when you feel like your faith is a little bit less than what you need to follow God. Move towards God. Move towards God in some way. The Apostle Paul mentions hearing in faith. He mentions it twice in the passage we just read. He says, by hearing through faith, or by hearing with faith, or something like that. And it's this idea of hearing the Word of God. And in our case, we could say reading it, you know, reading it and thinking about it, that we have access to God's Word in a way that they didn't have during Paul's time, where we all have, you know, devices and Bibles and, you know, paper Bibles, where we can read God's Word, and we can experience and grow in our faith through moving towards God. That's what we need to do when we need more faith. When we're feeling like our faith is lacking, move towards God. Ask for more faith. Pray the prayer that the man that encountered Jesus, this came up in our SOS class on Monday night, my group I was hanging out with, we were talking about the story where the man comes up to Jesus and his son is dealing with this like demon possession. And it's horrible. This demon's trying to destroy his son, and he's talking to Jesus, and he's like, you know, if you can help him, you can make him better. And Jesus has this conversation with him. If I can help him, if I can, he says. And then Jesus says, all things are possible for one who believes. And the man's response is, I think, our response as well. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. I do believe. I believe. There's a little bit of belief I have here, but there's a whole bunch of me that doesn't believe, so can you please help that part of me? And I think that's a fantastic prayer for any of us to pray. I believe, but help my unbelief. To ask Jesus for more faith. So there's a part of me that believes, there's a part of me that's really struggling with believing. Can you please help that part of me that's struggling so much? Listen, we do that through prayer. We can ask God for more faith. But God's built in these things into the Christian life to help us grow in our faith. And I want to read a quote from a guy named John Nielsen. He says this, if you want to get a tan, you're going to put yourself regularly and probably for extended periods of time in the path of the sun. I think that generally, if you want to grow in belief in God or in faith, you're going to put yourself regularly and for extended periods of time in places where God normally chooses to do his work. In the local church, under the preaching of the word, in personal study of scripture, in prayer privately and with other Christians, in evangelism, service, and witness alongside brothers and sisters in Christ. The old Westminster divines, the people that wrote the Westminster Catechism, this kind of system or question and answer way of teaching people about faith, teaching children specifically, he said they would call these things the ordinary means of grace, by which Christians most often grow up to maturity, faithfulness, and strong belief in their Savior. It doesn't seem very dramatic to talk about those ordinary means of grace. It's like, I want to go onto a mountain and see God, like have a vision that dramatically changes my life from that point forward. My faith tank is full for the rest of my life. That would be an unordinary or like a special means of grace or something, but these people that were thinking about the Christian life and wrote this Westminster Catechism that I was just talking about, they had this term called the ordinary means of grace. And what they meant is there's channels, you know, there's different places that we can go to drink from. There's rivers, there's streams that we can drink from to receive God's grace, to receive God's grace to grow us in our relationship with him, all of these things. And it's the ordinary means of grace. And it's things like reading your Bible. And it's things like spending time with other Christians. It's things like doing exactly what you're doing right now, coming together like we are to worship God and to hear the Word of God taught. That's an ordinary means of grace. It doesn't sound very dramatic, but it's so important because your faith, you need to be regularly reminded about what you believe, and you need to grow in that belief. And this is how we do it. We get together like this with other brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray on our own or with groups. We read God's word. We spend time with God. We volunteer. We serve. We do, you know, what many of you did last week at camp. And we, you know, give of our time and energy to go and serve on behalf of Christ, you know, to serve people in the name of Jesus. And that grows us. That changes us. That transforms us. That helps fill the tank. That gives us
greater faith.
So I want to ask really two questions as we're wrapping up this morning. And the first one is this. How would your life be different if you had more faith than you do now? Like, what could change if you trusted God more than you trust Him right now when you walked in? Like, what if you, I could just go, just give you all more faith right now, magically. Wish I had that ability. Just boom, there's some faith, and there's some faith, and there's some faith. That's kind of what the sermon is, I hope. I mean, there's a little bit of that every Sunday, hopefully, in the sermon. But if I was able to magically just increase your level of faith by 20% more faith than you have now, how would your life be different? What would change in your life? What difficult thing might you attempt for God? Whether that's having a conversation with somebody about your faith. Maybe if you just trusted God a little bit more, that would be easier. You wouldn't be as nervous to do that. What difficult thing might you attempt for God? And maybe God's called you to do something. You know this, that God has called you to serve in some way, or God has called you to do something. You have this sense that God wants you to do something, but you've been resistant to it. What if you had a little bit more faith? How much easier might that be? How much more victorious might you be in your struggle against temptation? Just a little bit more faith. So much of our struggles go right back to the fact that there's part of us that doesn't believe God. And that's why it's so much easier to, you know, believe the lie of sin or believe this temptation, the lies that temptation tells us sometimes. How might things change for you? And then the second question is, what are you doing to strengthen your faith? What are you doing to ensure that that's actually true about you, that you will have more faith soon than you do right now? And again, I want to congratulate you, like in all seriousness, for you being here right now, because it's hard to get here, and like a little extra hard when it's going to be 90 degrees and we don't have AC yet in our auditorium, you know? It's like there's another little obstacle in your way, but you're here, and that matters, and you're here, and this is one of these ordinary means of grace. This is how we grow, and so this is a really important part of that, being with your church family, hearing the Word of God proclaimed, worshiping, singing together, all of these things will help you grow in your faith. It will. So continue to do this. Commit to being here like this, like we are this morning. What are you doing to strengthen your faith? What is your faith growth plan? I want to remind you, I said memorize Galatians 2:20. If you would commit God's word in your heart, you know, the idea of hearing with faith and this connection between hearing and faith is a very strong one in the Bible. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if you were to put God's word in your heart to where you could regularly be hearing it, even just in your mind, that I think that will grow your faith. I think that will help you grow in your faith. So again, a reminder, if you need to write down the address, Galatians 2:20, let's memorize that verse as a church. I think it'd be amazing if everyone memorized it. I think that could be very powerful. Charles Spurgeon, talking about faith, said this, "A little faith will bring your soul to heaven. A great faith will bring heaven to your soul." How might your life change if you had more faith? I really think that that really everything could be different with more faith in an amazing way, where you'd trust God more, where you'd put yourself more on the front lines, you'd be out of your comfort zone more, in ways that really matter for eternity if we had a little bit more faith. For every one of us, we begin this relationship with God by grace through faith. We continue. We live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. And again, I'll close with Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for what you've done through our church in this last week. And Lord, what you will do in the week ahead, Lord, we want to submit ourselves to your work. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as a part of this Life Roads church family to be faithful to be here. Lord, that may we be faithful to invite people.
Lord, may we live lives of faith. May we be characterized by our faith. May the people around us describe us as people of faith. May that be something that stands out to them when they consider our lives, when they interact with us, that we trust you more, that we know that you can handle whatever it is we're facing. When we're dealt bad news, when we get something that, Lord, may we be less overwhelmed because we trust you more. Grow our faith, please, Father. Please grow our faith. Help us to trust you more. Please change us. Use times like this, when we're gathered together, hearing your word, to grow our faith. May we trust you more. May we walk with you more. And Lord, may that faith, Lord, just may we receive that grace in a powerful way to help us grow in our relationship with you, transform us, mold us into the image of your Son, not just through our own efforts, Lord, but through your Spirit's power. And Lord, us partnering with your Spirit in this work of transformation that you're doing in our lives. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We appreciate this time. Please bless your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.